All right, let's talk a little bit, all right? We're going to talk about God's family, maybe have a little bit different twist on it. Probably for about the next 3 weeks, we'll be dealing with this. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, so if you got your Bible, let's start there. And Paul's going to give us three pictures. We're really going to kind of focus on one of those pictures. We'll just talk about God's family. Are you ready? Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Paul says this. He says, "Now therefore you," talking about all of us Gentiles now, that's us, right? "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So now look at these three pictures. We're going to get to verse 21 in a moment. These three pictures. He talks about us being strangers and foreigners. That's the folks that have gone away from God. They weren't in covenant with God. But now God has brought us into his kingdom, fellow citizens with the saints. So it's a picture of being a part of God's kingdom, that we are citizens in his kingdom. Amen. That's good to know. In fact, Jesus said that when you're born again, that's when it happens. When you're born again, you enter into the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about God's family. But what happens is when you come into God's family, you find out that you step into a family and you find out it's a whole kingdom. The gates just open up to the whole kingdom. And Jesus said, when you're born again, you enter into the kingdom. It's that conversation he had with Nicodemus in John 3. Remember that? You're born again, you enter into the kingdom. But then when you're born again, you also begin to see the kingdom. You begin to see God in action. You begin to see God working. In fact, you can see him in your past. If you get tied up with God real good, you begin to see how God kept you when you didn't even know him. You begin to figure that out. You begin to see God's kingdom in the past. You begin to see him working around you in the present. You begin to see his hand in the future, and you have hope. So we're citizens with the saints. So the saints there and the members of the household of God. So this is kind of what we're going to major on, this idea of household of God. That's another way of saying we're in the family of God. We have been brought into the family of God. And then he starts talking about this household. Okay, that God is building this household, and like every good house and every good family, it's got a good foundation, right? And that foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets. You can go in your text and you can read about some of their writings and how they laid the foundation. It cost them a great price to lay this foundation, didn't it? They laid the foundation. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And in those days, now when we do a cornerstone, it's more like a decorative type thing. But in those days, the cornerstone was actually the foundation stone of the structure. So you would get your plumb lines off of it. You'd get your weight-bearing wall would come into that foundation stone, and all of your walls would line up according to that foundation stone. So it's telling us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Everything centers and comes off of him. Right? So he's telling us how this household is built. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, in whom this whole building of the household of God, this whole building is joined together. Okay, the whole building. Now, who's joined together? Well, that's us. Another place he talks about us being grafted together like living stones, tied up, tangled up with God and tangled up with each other too. Now, in those particular days, now the craftsmanship's not there for what we do nowadays, but in those particular days, whenever they would build a building, especially something grand like a temple or something like that, they would fabricate the stones to fit a certain spot, and they would label that stone like that would be B32, and they would know that goes on line B, and that's the 32nd stone, and it's going to be tied to number 33 and 31 right there. And on top of it is going to be C9. They would fit it together perfectly. In fact, it's amazing. If you go to the Holy Land over there, when Solomon built something, and some of his walls are still standing 2,000 years later, that's pretty crazy. They were crafted, fitted, just perfect. You can't even stick a piece of paper between them now. Some of the things we build, you can drive a truck through the corner of the house. You know what I'm saying? But this is what God's doing. God takes us and he fits us just right, in the right place, for the right time and the right season of our life. He fits us together with one another and with his plan and purposes. And that's where we go. And now our job is to find out where we fit. All right? So we're joined together. Miss Tiffany, you had a question or something? Okay. We are joined together. All right? So now we're joined to God. We're in His family, but we're also joined together. And this structure is different. This household is growing. It's growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You see that? So it's not just any ordinary house. It's a temple. Now, what's a temple? Well, in this case, that's the place where God lives, right? And that's what he says in verse 22. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So when God is fitting all of us together, you know what he wants to do? He wants to come live right smack dab in the middle of us. That's what he wants. That's why he takes so much time and care. He wants to live on the inside of you, and he wants to live right in the middle of us. And we're the temple, and we are the temple. Does that make sense to you? And when we come together, Jesus said, wherever there's two or three, I'm right there. Because those two stones are fitted together. That's enough house. That's all the house I need. I'll come right there. You see? So we are a dwelling place of God. That's why God takes so much care with your life. Because see, just like we just moved over to this parsonage. We had to fix it up a little bit, didn't we? Why? Because we're going to live in there. Why is God taking so much care with your life and fixing you up, and chipping this off and bringing this in, changing the paint colors on you, moving the old stuff out, bringing the new stuff in? Why is he doing that? He's going to live there. And God said, I ain't going to live in no mess now. We're going to clean this mess up. We're going to take care of this house. This is not our house. This is his house. This is his house. This is his house. Now, if we get into structures and buildings and things like that, I mean, we also consider them temples, but I mean, like this, the structures we've got, we've been blessed with some beautiful structures here. The sanctuary is absolutely gorgeous. We've got a nice facility right here. Now, we call this a sanctuary, and this is God's building as well. We dedicated this to God. It was dedicated to God many, many years ago, before some of us were even born. It was dedicated to God. All this ground and all this land, it belongs to him. It's part of his dwelling place as well now. But he's not so much as interested in that, but he is interested in us taking care of that, because, see, that this, if I can call it this without sounding crazy, this temple, what we call this grounds right here, is where all of us temples come to worship. That's what makes it holy. You understand? And the fact that when we come together, we're not just coming together to see Wes and to see Miss Cindy and to see Brother Glenn. We're not just coming to see all them. That's great when we find each other there, but we come together to meet God. And we can't never forget that now. And you should never ever come to church that you don't meet with him. You ought to talk to him every time you come. You ought to have an encounter with him every time you come. And that's what we want to do, is create environments to where our children and our teenagers and our older saints and our young couples and all those kind of folks, they can come together and they find out, oh, God lives here. I got to come over there now. God's there. God's with those people. That ought to be the hallmark of the church. That's what he's saying right here now. You know what I'm talking about? So God's family. All right, so God created family, didn't he? Family is God's idea. What we may call the nuclear family, and the whole idea of the body of Christ, which is God's family. That's God's idea. He created family. In fact, God is so interested in family and the idea of family. When Jesus taught us to pray, how did he teach us to pray? Remember the prayer? We are to address God. It's not just, I mean, it's okay to call him Almighty and all his other names and El Shaddai and Jehovah Jireh. It's okay. He's all that stuff too. But you know what his favorite thing to be called is, Jesus told us? Father. Okay? So we understand our connection to him is that he is our Father. And if he's my Father, then I'm in his family. That gives me a place to live and a place to belong. And to connect to. And that shows my relationship. Because if he's my father, guess what I am? Son. I'm his son. You're his daughter. We belong to him. That's what Jesus... See, Jesus is so brilliant, y'all. You ought to read him. I mean, it's amazing. You can't ever get to the bottom of what he says. He can say two words and it'll take you a lifetime to figure it all out. I can promise you. It's some pretty deep stuff. That well will never run dry. Jesus said that about that. This one don't. You ain't ever gonna hit the bottom of this well. So he's so interested in us understanding him, not just as Almighty. Now he is that. Not just as Judge. He is that. But as Father. And not just understanding him as Father. Jesus said understanding him as, what's the word before Father in the prayer? Our Father. Ooh. Okay. So now, even in that little, two little words, Jesus just opened up a whole revelation, is that it's not just my Father, it's our Father. So it's my connection with God, but now I got a connection with his whole family. It's us together, right? It's our Father. Now, so if in Christ we have the same Father, what does that make you and me? We're brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter where you come from. So you can be from Memphis and move to Carthage and you meet family. You can move from South Alabama and be with family. You can be in Baltimore. What are you talking about, Baltimore? With your mama, right? Milwaukee. All right. You know, Southerners, it's all the same up there. You know, Milwaukee, Baltimore, Washington, it's all the same. Anyway, but we're brothers and sisters. So that changes the game now. That changes how we relate to each other. Okay. So I want to take a little bit of a journey. It's going to get us something. Next week we'll have to unpack some more of it. But I want to tell you some of the story of God's family. The story of God's family. Just pulling some of the scripture together, just the whole revelation, but especially the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. There are two parts to God's family. Two parts. There's a heavenly family that God has. It consists of angels and cherubim, seraphim, principalities, these spiritual beings that we see from time to time in the scripture. God's got a heavenly family. That heavenly family has been around a long time. It was around before we got here, before the earth got here, before human beings got here. So God has his heavenly family. God also has his earthly family. That started with Adam and Eve, didn't it? God's earthly family started back in that garden with Adam and Eve. So you have the spiritual beings that make up the heavenly family. Then you have the human beings that make up God's earthly family. And now here's the deal. God's desire is to enjoy and work with both parts of his family, the heavenly and the earthly, in order to bring blessing and goodness. Because a major part of his heavenly family is called messengers. What are they doing? They're getting messages all over God's creation, wherever it may be needed. To human beings as well. I don't understand this about God, but it's powerful. God seems to be the kind of person, and I can call him a person. He seems to be the kind of a being that loves sharing his work with others. That's why he created human beings. That's why he's got all those supernatural beings, what we maybe call them. He loves sharing his work. He's just going to be the boss, you know. He's just the boss. He can send angels over here and he can send humans to do this. That's why he created it, so we could partner with God and be his family. And be in the family business. In fact, Jesus said that. He's the only one that got it right. He said, don't you know I'm about my Father's business. That's what I'm here to do. I'm in the, you know what families do? You know, they don't do it anymore. Families get scattered from here to yonder now. But used to, if you were born into a family that owned a farm, guess what you were? You didn't even know it. You were 6 years old, but guess what you were? You was a farmer, right? You're going to take care of the family business. In fact, old society was kind of built on that. You know, the blacksmiths kept being, there were generations of blacksmiths, generations of tailors, and generations of farmers and herdsmen and all those kind of things, generations worth. Because when you come into that family, you came into the business. That was the world Jesus was born into. And Jesus comes and said, now I'm born into this deal and now I'm going to be about my Father's business. Now what's Father's business? Well, it's doing good stuff. Being a blessing to God's creation everywhere he goes. Now, the heavenly family, the earthly family, then there was some trouble that happened, wasn't it? Just staying with the storyline here. Rebellion happened in both families. In both parts of the family, in the heavenly realm, there was a rebellion. We find this out in the story come Genesis 3, because what in the world is that snake doing talking to somebody? What in the world is he there? And you know what? You read the story and it's like, that's a little bit more than a snake. That's not that little snake. That ain't no king snake. That's something else. It really is. You get into the Hebrew, it's more like a supernatural being is what it is. And the serpent kind of shows the slyness and craftiness of his character and his nature. So that we meet, I mean, we're not told about the rebellion too much. I mean, we get some glimpses in Isaiah and we get some glimpses in Jeremiah and things of that nature. But we do know that there was a rebellion against God. Somewhere, some shape, form, or fashion. There was God's heavenly family rebelled against him. Not all of them, but some of them did. Then in the earthly realm, the humans rebelled, didn't they? We got some word on that story, don't we? Starting in Genesis chapter 3, we see that the humans... Now, isn't it something? God created the heavenly realm and the earthly realm to partner together to do his business. And now, one of those heavenly creatures comes, still partnering, trying to partner with the human now, and talks them right out of their inheritance, doesn't he? Talks them right out of the garden. And then Genesis 1 through 11, you ought to read that and be very thoughtful. We'll do some in-depth study on that. It'll take us half a year to get through those 11 chapters. They begin to lay the foundation of the story of redemption is what they do. And it's amazing stuff now. You ought to read it. Genesis 1 through 11 talks about how chaotic things got. It got bad. It got real bad. You know, you got the serpent, you got the sons of God. You got the humans, you got the cosmic event that happened at the Tower of Babel. Something happened at the Tower of Babel that changed everything. Language, communications, but something happened in the heavenlies too. You go to Deuteronomy 32 and read some of that. We'll get into some of that later. But what Genesis 1 through 11 is showing us that the rebellion was on both sides of God's family. And it got bad. And right in the middle of the first part of the rebellion, you know, the heavenly rebellion already happened. The serpent's there in the garden, trying to tempt Adam and Eve. And after they've eaten of the tree that God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Leave it alone. That belongs. You just leave it alone. Don't worry about it. You leave it alone. Don't eat it. Right after their fall, this is what God says to them. Okay, this is important. This begins to craft the whole story of redemption and salvation. This one verse, it's called the Proto-Evangelium, is what theologians call it. It's a real important part of the Bible right here. And God is speaking to the serpent who's just beguiled Adam and Eve and just caused them to fall. He says this, "I will put enmity between you," the serpent, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So he talks about two kinds of people are going to start forming. From this moment on, there's going to be the serpent seed. Did you see that right there? Between your seed, that's the serpent, and her seed, that was the woman. Okay, the serpent seed, I like to call them snake people. I don't need no explanation for that, do I? They're the snake people. They follow his ways. Jesus met some of them on the road one day and said, "You are of your father, the devil, the snake. Y'all are snake people. Y'all dressed up like you're God's people, but you're snake people." That's the worst kind, ain't it? Yeah, he called them snake people. Brood of vipers right there. All right? So there's going to be this, her seed is God's people. God said, "I'm going to bring my people through this woman Eve," which her name means life. "I'm going to bring my people through her. You're going to have your people." And in the process, there's going to be this epic battle that takes place. We're in the middle of it right now. This epic warfare. Paul talks about this fighting with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He talks about this epic battle we're in. And Christians got to get on to this because the battle is getting hotter and hotter and the church is getting sleepier and sleepier, and that ain't good. Okay? So there's going to be this war. That's the word enmity. Where's the word enmity? That's a war. That's a fight. This battle. There's going to be this war between these two families. It's Hatfields and McCoys on steroids. You know what I'm talking about? It's bad. It's rough. Now, just kind of, you have to read this slow and think through it. But in the middle of this war, God promises to raise up a champion. He promises to raise up a champion to take care of the serpent. That's what this is a promise and a prophecy all together. He promises to take care of this serpent. He says in the battle, God's champion is going to suffer a fatal snake bite while he is crushing the head of the serpent. When he steps on the head of that serpent, the serpent is going to bite him and he's going to die. That champion is going to die. And this champion will defeat the snake at the cost of his own life. You tell me who that is. That's Jesus, isn't it? There ain't no doubt. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And Paul knew exactly what he was doing. He said, because if the enemy knew what he was doing, he would never have crucified Jesus, because it was on that cross that Christ made a spectacle of them and openly defeated them. And just drug them right down the street, just like a Roman general would do his enemies. Just drug them right down the street. So you mind now, boy, you fell right into the trap. See, the enemy, just like a lot of folks, he didn't listen. He didn't know it. He's kind of coded a little bit in some sense. You got to have eyes to see it, and God's got to give them to you. So this champion is going to defeat the snake at the cost of his own life. All right? So now these two things begin to unfold. Now, according to this particular passage right here, we're looking for two things. Okay? We're trying to find out whose family are you in. We're reading all these people in the story of God and in life in general. We're not trying to judge people, but we got to be discerning about it. Are you in the snake family or are you in God's family? Now, sometimes it's hard to tell, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to tell. Jacob, which one is he? Lord have mercy, that boy, he's a little slithery, ain't he? In his early days. But it turns out he's in God's family, doesn't it? Saul looks like he's in God's family. King Saul. But what happened to him? He's in the snake family. You know? Y'all tracking with my verbiage what I'm talking about? See, God's got a family. Now there's something going on way more than we know. All right? So we're looking for these things. Whose family are you in? Now, sometimes it's hard to tell because, see, David's in God's family, but then he starts acting like a snake from time to time. But it turns out he really is in God's family. So it's tricky. You know, old boy said it's complicated. It's like that sometimes, isn't it, with people in life. I can tell you, in some seasons of my life, even though I named the name of Christ, you'd see some things and you'd be, uh-oh, are you the real deal? Or are you in the wrong family? Anybody like that? Anybody had some struggling seasons where the snake done got you? Mm-hmm. Here's the thing. We all been snake bit, haven't we? Everybody has. All right. Now, Jesus, your mind just goes 15 different directions when you get into this kind of stuff. John chapter 3, the most famous verse, for God so loved the world. You know that verse, right? You know that truth. John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. So it's still that born again conversation. It just keeps unfolding. It's a great conversation. In fact, have you seen the movie Chosen? The miniseries The Chosen? They do a great job on that scene of Nicodemus. It's really good. Now, Nicodemus, he starts talking to Jesus about it, and Jesus says, for God so loved the world. And then he goes into this picture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Now, that serpent in the wilderness, how come Moses had to raise that serpent up? Everybody got snake bit, didn't they? But when Moses lifted up brass serpent, I guess is what it was, they looked at that serpent and God healed them. And Jesus says, just like you know the story of Moses, I'm going to be raised up, and if you'll look to me, I'll heal the snake bite. You see what I'm talking about? That's how you get into the family now. You got to get into the family by getting healed from the snake bite. So we're looking for this idea, whose family are they in? And we're also looking for a champion to step on the scene. Noah, he's a pretty good candidate. Ain't nobody like him on the planet. He's the only man on the planet to do exactly what God told him to do. Everybody else has been gone, you know, way off track. Violence has filled the whole land. Noah looks like a good candidate. He might be the guy. He might be the champion. He's going to build this ark. He's going to save humanity. He really does. But then after the ark, we find him drunk under a vine somewhere. I mean, Lord, he's not the one. David, he looks like a guy that might be the one. We're looking for the champion now when we read the story. We're looking for him. David looks like he might be the champion. I mean, he comes on the scene holding the head of the head snake people. He's the head of the snake family. He's holding it. And you read the description in the Hebrew about how Goliath is described. It's like he's described like a serpent. He's got all these scales on him, and he's strong, and he's armored. He's quick. He's agile. Strong. David takes him out. That's the one. He might be it. He might be the champion. Well, then Bathsheba shows up. We lost. Thought that was the one. Time and time again it happens. Then we get to the prophet Malachi. And the people of God go through 400 years of silence. And boom. On a hillside. Right there close to Bethlehem. The heavens open up. And said the champion's come. He's over there. He's in Bethlehem. Go see what God has done. And the New Testament is the answer to that 3:15, that Genesis 3:15. The New Testament is there to say Jesus is that champion. So we're reading the story. We're looking for the champion to show up. And we discover it's Jesus. So now Genesis 1 through 12, just walking through the story of God's family and all the rebellion and stuff. Okay, so you got the creation story in Genesis 1. You got 6 days of creation. Seventh day, God did what? He rested, right? Then you got in Genesis 2, it's another account of the creation story. I call it the Eden story. It's kind of, you got the big picture, and then we zoom into the garden in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 3, we got the fall. In Genesis 4, we got Cain and Abel. So now we're looking for the snake people and the champion. Cain and Abel. Well, that kind of splits with snake people, doesn't it? And God's family. Abel's blood cries out to God because he belongs to God. Cain gets sorted up. He's bad. Interesting story right there. That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, really. Genesis 4 is loaded up. And then in Genesis 5, we see that just like God said, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So in Genesis chapter 5, if you were to read all that, it's a genealogy. It's your favorite part of the Bible, right? And this one beget this one, and beget, and it tells their days, how many days they live for the ones that's listed there. And it says at the end of every one of them, it's like this drone chant that just happens. It's like this song that's being sung in Genesis chapter 5. And he died. I can't remember from my studies how many times that's in Genesis chapter 5, but it's all throughout. And he died. 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 And he died over and over. What's God? Well, what God promised in the garden was the consequences is happening, right? And then you got the horrific story of the flood. It's horrific, y'all. God hit the reset button, didn't he? Genesis 6 through 9. And all of this is happening. This is God's family now. This is all God's. This is God's. This is God's creation. And nobody wanted to be in his family. Let's say it like that's a better way to say it. And the earth was full with violence and immorality and all the things. And all save Noah. Noah was the only righteous man on the... I mean, it's getting bad in our world today. Now, I can take you to Memphis and places we wouldn't get out of there alive. It's rough. It's getting some rough places. But imagine that there only would be one righteous person in the entire world. That's some bad stuff now. There's no telling how bad it was. It was bad enough where God said, that's enough. And he just cleaned house. He cleaned house. And he just started again with Noah. And then you got Genesis 10 and 11. That's the Tower of Babel. Something cosmic and huge happens at the Tower of Babel. The nations are basically created, really. That's what happens. The principalities are divided up and they rule over the territories. And God basically, for lack of a better word, God divorces the nations at the Tower of Babel and says, y'all want to live without me? And y'all want to live with for all these pagan gods? Go right ahead. Do whatever you want to do. And when Paul said you were strangers and foreigners, what we just read, see, that stranger and foreigner thing happened right there. And what God does in Genesis chapter 12, God turns all of the nations, later they'll be known as Gentiles, turns all the nations over to the enemy. And he starts over. He starts his family, brand new, with a new Adam and Eve, called Abraham and Sarah. I say Adam and Eve, they're Adam and Eve-like. God's starting a new thing with Adam. So Abraham's story is huge to us. Because God literally is starting his family. And hey, y'all, my watch quit, so it's 5:30. I'm good. So it's still 5:30. So we're talking about God's family. God literally, Abraham becomes, he becomes a landmark for all of humanity. God starts his family fresh and anew with Abraham. And now from Genesis chapter 12, the rest of the story is about how God deals with his family, brings Jesus through that family in order to rescue all of this madness that's happened in all the other nations and people turning away from God. That's the story of the Bible. Okay? So let's wrap it up with this. Because Abraham is a key. It's interesting to me when Paul got ready to explain God and his plan of redemption, he went straight back to Abraham. Romans 4. It's a powerful chapter. In Romans, you got to read it slow and you got to think long. And it's some deep stuff. Some serious theology in Romans. Abraham shows us the way into God's family. Just a couple select verses here in Romans 4. 4:3 says, for what does the scripture say? It says this: Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham figured it out. It wasn't on his own. It was by grace. But Abraham figured it out. You know what God wants? He just wants somebody to believe him and do what he says. That's what God wants. And Abraham said, I'll do it. So Abraham, you go. Where you want me to go? Well, go over there to the land. I'll show you. Leave your father. Leave your country. Leave your kinfolks. And I'll show you. And I'm going to give you a land. Because the family's got to have a place to live, right? And God starts this family with Abraham. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. Up to this time, you read all of Genesis 1 through 11. That's why I took time to go through that little synopsis right there. I didn't do it justice, but that little synopsis right there. At that point, Abraham's the only man that figured that out and was willing to do it. Everybody else had gone astray. It said, God, we don't want to be in your family. We don't want to do what you say. And Abraham said, I'll do it. And God said, you know what? That's what I'm looking for right there. I'm just looking for somebody that will simply believe me. Okay, now go to verse number 16, same chapter. Therefore, it is of faith. That's that believing thing. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Not effort, not earning it. But grace, right? So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. There's that word again. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All right, now verse 23 through 25. Now all this was said about Abraham. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. He already knew that. But also for us. It was written for our sake. It shall be imputed or put into our account. We're going to come into the family now. To us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Abraham found the way into God's family simply by believing. Paul says that was written so that you would know that the real way into God's family is believing Jesus. You understand what I'm talking to you? So, how do you get into God's family? It's not a secret, but not a lot of people know it. You believe. And you got to believe something in particular. Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, talking to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father." So that's family right there, right? You're not coming into God's family except through me. That's why we believe in Jesus. The only avenue, the only gate, the only opening to get into the family, the only way, and this is the truth, and it'll show you the life, the only way is through Jesus. That's the only way you get into the family. Now, our mission, well, we want to be in the family. I want to make sure you're in the family for sure. Okay, because if you're not in this family, you are in the family. But if you're not in this family, guess what? There's only two alternatives, remember? What were the two alternatives? Snake family and God's family. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there have been a lot of snakes crawling out of holes in our world today. What's happening? Well, the battle is getting heavy. It's getting heated up. And it says it. You read the book. It says it's going to happen like that. The battle's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. So my goal is to make sure you're in God's family first. You can only do that through Jesus. You got to believe in him. And then you go from believing in Jesus to then you become a disciple and you begin to believe what Jesus believed. See, that's the whole process. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing that. Because we don't only want to believe in Jesus. We want to believe what Jesus believed about God and about life. That's why the teaching is so important. Because it's not just enough for me to believe in Jesus. I'm going to be a pretty weak believer if I'm just believing in Jesus. Now I got to understand what Jesus believed about God and life. And I begin to understand that and I take that into myself. And now I not only have faith in Jesus, now I begin to have faith like Jesus. That's what he's looking for. See, that's the marks of the family. Mm-hmm. And our mission, once you're in the family, you become part of the mission, is to let people know this good news. And the good news is there's a way in. There's a way into the family. It's Jesus. And our job, as best as we can, with as much effort as we can put into it, with the help of the Holy Spirit, working all his power and grace and gifts and all the things he works through us, and character and all the things he works through us, the fruit of the Spirit, is to grow God's family. That's what God wants. God's family is, that's why Jesus hadn't come yet, because God's family is not complete and it's not big enough yet. He's patient because he's holding the door open, because he wants as many people to be in his family as possible. And our job is to help with that. You good? Lord, help us. Thank you for your word, God. I'm so glad to be in, but I don't have anything to brag about. I just got something to be thankful for. I thank you, Lord, that you snatched me out of that snake family. You redeemed my life and my brothers and sisters here too. And just by your sheer goodness and grace, you rescued us and brought us into your family. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that treasure that you've given us in your family. The ability to call you Father, the ability to talk to you and relate to you in every way possible. And the ability to be connected to a people that's going to love us, care for us, and walk us straight on into glory. Thank you, Lord. I pray you'd help us. Help us to know the privilege that we have and the inheritance that we have, because we're simply tied to you, Jesus. And Jesus, we're so grateful that you are the way and you made the way. You are the door and you opened the door. You are the truth and you share us the truth. You are the life and you share your life everlasting with us. And we're just so grateful to you, Lord. Continue to show us. Continue to grow us. And Lord, help us on this mission. It's not an easy one. That snake bite's pretty strong. It's not an easy one, but Lord, I pray you'd help us with as many people that's within our reach as possible. Lord, far and wide, even through technology and all the things that we can use, that you would help us to grow your family, Lord. That's what we want to do here. Your family locally here and globally, however we possibly can. Help us to grow your family. I know that's your heart, Lord. It's your will that none perish, that nobody dies from that snake bite. That's not what you want. But you want all come to repentance. Help us to do that, Lord. Forgive us where we failed. We've been neglecting that and distracted by all kinds of other things. Holy Spirit, we need you to empower us. Take us to a place we've never been so we can do what we've never done. In the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.